Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message. Good
morning, Wildwood. Where would you rather be than in the house of God today? The psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. My name is Al Knott. I'm one of the elders here. And if I could tell you one thing this morning, it would be that Jesus prayed for you. You ever stop and think about that? Jesus prayed for you. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 17. If you would like to use the Bible in the seat in front of you, you will find that passage of Scripture on page 903. We're going to be reading here from John chapter 17, beginning at verse 13, going through verse 21. Please follow along. I am coming to you now, but I say these things. This is Jesus saying this, praying, while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you brought us together. We thank you that we can worship you together in spirit and truth. Thank you for your word that you have given to us. Lord, I just pray as we look into your word, your spirit will give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding to equip us to serve you in the opportunities that you have for us ahead. Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. My Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. These things I pray in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just knew someone was praying for you? You could feel it in your heart that there was someone praying for you in that particular situation. Might have been a good friend, might have been a loved one, or it might have been someone you don't even know, you've never even met yet, but they were praying for you. I have, and I can tell you, I went through that just very, very recently, about 3 weeks ago. Lying in a hospital bed in Iowa City, flat on my back, knowing that people, not only from Wildwood, but other people were praying for me. For those of you who prayed for me, thank you. And I pray for God's blessing upon your life. But it happens. I want to give you an illustration of how God works through that kind of prayer. I spent my career as a teacher. Those of you who are in here who are teachers, whether grade school, junior high school, college, you know what that's like. So one day, the school board was going to have a meeting. And we all knew that the board was going to have to make some really hard decisions at this meeting. We didn't know what those decisions were going to be. The board didn't even know what they were going to be. My lovely wife, when she found out about this, decided she was going to organize a prayer meeting. And she did. And she got a group of people together. I don't remember how many. But while I and a lot of all the other teachers in the building were at this school board meeting, my wife and these other people were praying. And they're praying their hearts out because no one knew exactly what the outcome of these decisions was going to be. It could be good, it could be bad. Nobody knew. These were really hard decisions these individuals had to make. And my wife and these other people were praying. As it turns out, the board made their decisions, and in the long run, they turned out well. There is no doubt in my mind that part of the reason these decisions turned out well was because of those people who were praying, not only for me, but for everyone who would be affected by these decisions. And they were emptying their hearts to God, pleading with God to intervene and to give wisdom to these people who had to make the decisions. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does here in our passage in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is referred to as Christ's high priestly prayer. He prayed it in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. It was a very, very intense prayer. I don't think any of us in here have prayed as intensely as Jesus did in that garden that night, knowing what was lying ahead of him, what was coming. Let's take a look at some scriptures here as we look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Look at what Luke says about this prayer. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever prayed that intensely? Where you actually sweat blood while you were praying? Probably none of us in here ever have. But Jesus did. It was a very, very intense prayer. Why? Because he understood the physical pain he was going to go through by the process of dying through crucifixion. I don't think any of us have known anyone who's been crucified. The Bible doesn't describe a lot about the pain or what crucifixion was like, but it was the most horrible, excruciating, painful way a person could die. And the Romans loved it because it took a person about 3 days to die. It was a slow death. And Jesus understood that's what he was going to go through, that physical pain. But even more than that, he understood the spiritual anguish he was going to go through. Besides the physical pain that he was going to suffer, he knew that God was going to place on his shoulders the sin of the world. Not only the sin that the world had committed up to that time, but every sin that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit, and every sin that anyone who has ever lived in this world committed was going to be put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And he understood that. And when we see that, it's easy to understand why his prayer was so intense, why he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. John chapter 17 can be divided into three sections. Verses 1 through 5 deal with Jesus praying for himself. Verses 6 through 19 deal with Jesus praying for his disciples. And verses 20 through 26 deal with Jesus praying for you and me and future believers. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you and me. Do you ever think about that? Ever stop to just ponder that thought? If you study John 17, the majority of that chapter deals with Jesus praying for someone other than himself. Now, a lot of times when we go through some really tough times, we're praying for ourselves. We want God to help us out. Sometimes those tough times are things that we bring on ourselves. Sometimes we have no control over it. And we want the Lord to lead us through that and take us through that. But in this chapter, Jesus spends the majority of his prayer praying for someone else, even though he knows exactly what he's going to face the next morning. Isn't that amazing? That's how much he cares for us. That he prayed for you and I and his disciples more than he prayed for himself during this time period while he was alone in the garden. Now maybe you're asking yourself the question, and it's a logical question, and you say to yourself, no, wait a minute, Al. Jesus was God. Is that right? Yes, that's right. As God, he created a universe. He spoke, and everything we see around us, everything at night that we see, all the stars, and possibly even stars that are out there that the light hasn't even gotten to us yet, he created it. And all he did was saying, let there be light. And it was. He created all that. He's all powerful. We sang about that this morning. He's all knowing. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. We're going to see that here in a little bit. Here is Jesus praying for you and I and his disciples, the one who created the universe by the spoken word, and you say to yourself, well, if he did that, he's God, why did he have to pray? Why couldn't he just speak and everything would be exactly the way he wanted it to be? You ever think about that? Why didn't he just do that? Just speak and everything turns out perfect. Why did he go through that? Well, let me give you an example here. If you have your Bibles, maybe you want to turn to this. But 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter, well, I want to go back here. I'm sorry, go back to James chapter 5, verse 16. That's where I want to go. James chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to what James has to say. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the last part of that verse is what I want to concentrate on. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Was Jesus righteous? Was Jesus a righteous man? What is a righteous man? That verse says the prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful. Was Jesus righteous? Yes, he was. He was right with God. He did what God wanted him to do. He did not sin. What does 1 John 2:1 tell us about a person being righteous? There it is. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, what? The righteous one. He's the righteous one. That's what John says about him. Was Jesus powerful? We sang about that this morning. Look at what Matthew says in Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Jesus has all authority. He's all powerful. It's been given to him. By who? By God. All authority in heaven and earth. Was Jesus' prayer effective? Did it accomplish what Jesus wanted it to do? Well, we can go to the Old Testament. And look, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Look at what Isaiah says. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. Was Jesus righteous? Yes. So what do we get from righteousness? Peace. You want peace in your life? Be righteous. That's what God says. Simple, isn't it? How many people do you know that are just wound up tighter than a drum? They have no peace. They don't know how to get peace. They're just flying around like chicken with its head cut off. But the Bible says the fruit of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. God says, you want to lead a quiet and peaceable life? Do what I tell you to do. I will give you that righteousness. I will give you quietness and peace in your life. And confidence. What kind of confidence does he have? Confidence to get up here in front of a couple hundred people and speak for 40 minutes? How many of you are willing to do that? Anybody want to change places with me right now? You probably don't, because you don't know what my notes say, so you'd be totally lost in there. But confidence, not that kind of confidence. Confidence in the fact that Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do. And he always does. And he always has. I'm going to give you a little free chicken right now, like Pastor Brian says. You go back to the book of Joshua, and Joshua is talking to the Israelites. And he's telling the Israelites, not one good promise that God has given to us has failed. Not one. How many promises since God created the world have failed? Zilch, nil, nada, depending on what language you want to speak. You know, there's a little free chicken for you. We have the confidence that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And what's the ultimate thing that God says he's going to do? That someday we're going to be in heaven with him. He's going to take us there. Can he do it? Of course he can do it. He's God. He can do that. So Jesus' prayer was effective. Yeah. It's important to Jesus to pray. Why was it important? Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1:35. Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. How many of us get up while it's still dark? Well, I did today. I normally get up between 5:30 and 6. Back in June, it was light out at 5:30. Today, it was dark. Where's the time go? Where's the light go? You know, it was getting a little darker a little earlier, staying dark later every day. But Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. That's how important prayer was to him. He prayed. But Mark doesn't say what he prayed for, but I'm sure he was praying for his family, his disciples, for future believers, that God would protect them, that God would protect him. Yeah. But he got up early in the morning. That's how important it was. Before he got into the daily routine, Jesus said, I need to spend time with God. That's important to me. Is that important to us? Do we get up early and spend time with God every day? Do we say, Lord, you and I got to start off the day together? I sometimes ask my ABF class, how many of you have ever read a passage of scripture in the morning and sometime during the day you find yourself in a situation and the first thing that comes to your mind is that passage of scripture? A lot of you, I guess, from that response. Happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, God is preparing us for that time. We read a passage of scripture, we spend time in prayer with the Lord, and sometime during the day, a situation comes up or somebody says something or we find ourselves in some kind of situation, and God brings that passage of scripture to light, to our memory. And that helps us get through. How many of you in here during your lifetime have had to do really hard physical work? All of us have, probably, at one time or another. Do you know, there's some more free chicken coming, folks. Do you know that there's a verse in the Bible that will help you get through that hard physical labor if you're really getting tired doing that? Did you know that? God is so far ahead of us when he gave us his word. He gives us multiple references to use, to refer back to. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, God gives us this verse. And I just totally lost it. And I'll tell you why, folks. I forgot to take my Prevagen this morning. And it's getting to me. It's Isaiah 41, It's Isaiah 40, 31. If you know it, sound it out. Because if you give me, Cindy will tell me when we're talking in ABF, I'll ask him for a verse reference, and she'll say, give us the first two words. So what's the first two words? Pardon? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you're doing some really hard physical labor or you're just tired mentally, quote that verse to yourself. It works. It works. I guarantee you I'll remember that second service. I will remember it. There. But God has planned for that. He's planned for that. Yeah. Now, he's praying for his disciples. And it's reasonable to assume that after spending 3 years with these men, Jesus is concerned about their welfare. He knows he's going to be leaving them soon. And physically, he's not going to be with them. And they're going to have to remember what he taught them, and they're going to be on their own physically. There. So what does he do? He prepares them. There. For what? And it's reasonable to think about that. Now, I want to put a verse up here, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God is talking to Isaiah, and God is getting ready to call Isaiah to a lifetime of prophesying and dealing with a nation that has totally turned their back on God. Think about a nation. If you go to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11, the religious leaders of that nation tell Isaiah, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about God. I would move away from that person as quick as I could because there's probably going to be some dark storm clouds coming in with a lot of thunder and lightning, and I don't want to be standing anywhere close to him. Don't confront us with the Word of God. We don't want to hear about Jesus. But God is getting Isaiah ready to deal with that. Look what he says here in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah, we need to talk about this. We need to chat. Because I'm getting ready to call you, I'm preparing you to go out and serve me. We got a problem, Isaiah. There are three things I need to bring out here to you. Isaiah, we got a problem. We need to deal with that problem. We're going to talk about it in a reasonable manner, but we need to talk about it. Do we have a problem today? Does mankind have a problem today with our relationship with God? We do. And God says, let's talk about it and let's settle the matter. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Here we see how God lets us know. You got a problem, Isaiah. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Imagine that. Everything that everybody thought about was evil. How would you like to, some of you may live next to somebody like that, but they're always thinking about evil things. Way back, just prior to the flood, that's what God says, that every inclination of everyone's heart was only evil. All they wanted to do was what was against the word of God. That's all they wanted to do. Okay? You're looking at a problem. Be more specific. Let's look at Romans 3:23. And what does God say there about this problem? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your heart is evil. Jeremiah says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think in your heart, you're going to do. That's the effect of sin. The effect of righteousness is righteous acts. The effects of evil thoughts are evil acts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God told Jeremiah, we've all sinned. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We got a problem. How are we going to deal with that problem? Well, like I said, God is really far ahead of us. We just can't imagine how far ahead of us he is. Because look at what he says in John 3:16, a verse we probably all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how we deal with a problem. God says, you sin, your heart is evil, here's a solution. It's not hard at all, is it? No great thing. I was trying to think of an illustration comparing this to something else. And the best thing I could come up with was crawling 500 steps up to the top of a mountain on my hands and knees to try to get forgiveness for my sins, saying, I'm willing to suffer through all this to do it. God doesn't say that. What does God say you got to do to get the sin problem solved? Believe. What did he say in John 17:20? They who believe in me because of the disciples' message. That's salvation. God takes care of that problem. We don't have to be concerned about it. He knows. He's already planned for it. He's ahead of us. It's that last part of verse 20 that really gets my attention. Any of you ever had what we refer to as an aha moment? And may or may not deal with the Bible, may deal with something else. I took geometry in high school. I never had an aha moment with geometry. I worked hard at it. 2 or 3 hours every night with my parents sitting beside me trying to figure out theorems and angles and all the other stuff. It just didn't come to me. But I had an aha moment when I was thinking about this thing here, that at some point 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, people are going to believe on me because of the faithfulness of the disciples. And I knew right then and there when I read that, and I'd read it many, many times before, and I knew that God said, Alan, just stop and think about that. Just think about what I'm telling you right now. 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew I was going to have a problem. He knew that problem was going to be sin, and he knew that he was going to die on the cross in order to provide salvation for me. And he prayed for me. And that thought struck me. My friends, when you stop and think about that, that will change your life. When you think about Jesus 2,000 years ago was thinking about you the night before he was crucified, it'll change your life. It'll give you a whole new perspective on who Jesus is and what the gospel is and why we're here today. One of those aha moments. God was thinking about me personally. He had something he wanted me to hear personally. He wanted me to know that he loved me. How do I know that? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and see what the Bible has to say. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you have a King James version of the Bible, that atoning sacrifice is probably propitiation. Big, long college word, just means atoning sacrifice. That's all it means. That what Jesus did on the cross was enough to provide salvation for me. I don't have to do anything. And neither do you, but believe. That's it. God sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins 2,000 years ago. Came to earth to die. Well, when did God plan all this? Let's look at Revelation 13:8. Some people, theologians, and Andrew, I don't know if I'm going to disagree with you on this one or not. I don't know what they taught you in seminary. But some people believe that Genesis 3:15, more free chicken, folks, that Genesis 3:15 was the first promise in the Bible that God would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. I tend to think, well, maybe that's the second promise found in the Bible. I really think Revelation 13:8, the last half of that verse, is the first promise we find in the Bible. The first promise that God made about us. Let's look at what it says. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's future. That's great tribulation. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," as Jesus came forward to him. And John is telling us, before God created a world, before Genesis 1:1 ever happened, Jesus was slain. That God's plan of salvation was that Jesus would come to this earth, become a man, die, be buried, rise again on the third day to provide salvation for us. And God said, it's in my plans before I ever created a world. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he cares for us. That it happened before he ever created a world. And what's the result of our salvation? At some point in the future, according to 1 Corinthians 2:9, we get to spend eternity in heaven. Listen to what Apostle Paul says here. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Now we can go to the book of Revelation, chapters 20, 21, 22, and read some description of heaven. But can you think, just based on that, is that all heaven is going to be? What on earth have you seen that can compare to what heaven has to offer to us? Nothing. Not a thing. God says, your eye hasn't seen anything, your ear hasn't heard anything, and your mind can't even conceive what heaven is going to be like. And we get to go there someday because Jesus is preparing a place for us right now. But think of the other side of it, the converse of it, going back to my geometry days. I think that's the right word. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who do not love him. You ever think about that? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And we're here today because we have friends and loved ones we don't want in that situation. We want them in heaven with us. And we have to think about what God has to say about that. We can't comprehend it, what God is saying. 2,000 years ago, I had to give it some thought. Not me 2,000 years ago, but what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that he saw me. Five things. He saw me. He loved me. He died for me. He was resurrected for me. And at some day, he's coming back for me. Think about that. Isn't that an awesome thought? Isn't that a great thought? Jesus not only did that for me, he did it for you. And he's praying for you. 2,000 years ago, he prayed that you would believe the message that the disciples were going to be proclaiming after he was gone. That is an awesome thought. God's word is his love letter to us. He loves us. It was important to God that he write this down, that we read it. And sometimes he says, just stop and think about what you've read. Now, I want to take you to a verse in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. It's found in the Old Testament. Haggai is just a small book, short book. You can read it in a couple minutes, only two chapters long. Look at what God says in Haggai 1, 5. Now, this is what the Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. It's what God tells Haggai. And Haggai is supposed to proclaim that message to the Israelite people. Now, some of you in here of my age, or maybe a little bit younger, may remember a movie put out back in the 1970s, I believe, called Bite the Bullet. You remember that? Anybody remember that movie? Starred Gene Hackman. It was a Western. If it's not a Western, I don't watch it. But in that movie, there's a young man whose character, he's arrogant, he thinks he knows everything, nobody can tell him anything. And there's another character that he's talking with who's an older, more mature gentleman. And a more mature gentleman is trying to get the younger guy to listen to what he has to say. And the younger guy says, well, why should I listen to him? You know, what's he got? Why should I listen to him? And the older guy says, well, I think you should listen to him because he says it twice. Well, in the book of Haggai, two chapters, God says, five times, consider carefully. Five times he tells Haggai to tell these people in two chapters, consider carefully what you're doing. Think about it. You've got a problem. You've got a sin problem. Think about what you're doing. Five times. And God says to me, that's what I want you to do. Jesus, creator of the universe, came to this earth to die for me. Think about it. How much time do we give to the Lord every day thinking about what Jesus has done for us? Some of us a little bit. Some of us quite a bit. God will tell you how much time he wants you to spend on that. Yeah. God did exactly what he promised to do. Let's look at John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. There, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This may be a familiar passage of scripture to you. And he's predicting his death. And he's telling them what's going to happen in the future. Listen to what he has to say. Jesus answered him, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus said, you destroy this temple, the temple of my body, I'm going to raise it up again in 3 days. That's very interesting. Jesus said, I will raise it up. Not that God will raise it up. I will raise it up. That's another sermon in and of itself. But that's what Jesus promised. Has any one of God's good promises ever failed? No. Did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Yes, he did. And his disciples remembered that 3 years later. They remembered that he said that. That's what he promised. Now, why did Jesus come to die for you and me? What is there about you and I, excuse me, that would make the creator of the universe want to come to this earth and give up his life in the most excruciating, painful way there was to provide salvation for us? Let's look at what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. What are we compared to the stars that God has put out there? What are we compared to them? Why would God do anything for us? The thoughts of our heart are only evil continually. We're desperate and wicked above everything. And yet God says he came to earth to die for this. Now, how do we find the answer to that? We're desperately wicked. What are we in God's sight? Well, I believe the Bible gives us an answer to that question. We need to ask ourselves three questions here about this, and we need to look into the heart of God. Why did Jesus pray? He prayed as an example for us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's look at this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Isn't that something? That's how Jesus is teaching us to pray. These insignificant specks in the universe that God created, he's teaching us how to pray a prayer that will be effective and powerful, that will move God to work. Amazing. Just amazing. He wants us guidance. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus says, I'm going to give you an example about guidance. Look at here. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Do we pray that? Sometimes we know we should, but we don't. We back off and say, I really don't want to do what you want me to do, Lord. Just, you know, if you got a plan B here, we can go to it. It might be a little easier than what I'm thinking you want me to do. No, that's not it. Jesus said, it's not my will that's important, God. It's your will. That's guidance for us. If that was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. It's the way we should do it. And then in Hebrews 5, 7, talks about Jesus submitting to God. Look at what he says. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. God heard Jesus. Jesus prayed an intense prayer, and God heard him. Jesus was honest with God. Father, I don't want to go through this, but not my will, but your will be done in all of this. What did Jesus pray? He praised the Lord. We sang about that this morning. Matthew 11, 25 talks about, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus praised God for what he had revealed to us. What has God revealed to you lately? You thought about it? What has God revealed to you lately about his word, about himself, that maybe you didn't know before? And then he intercedes for us. He's an example of intercessory prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes, my friends, we find ourselves in a situation that we just don't have the words to express how we feel. We don't have those words. But God's Spirit intercedes for us. He knows how we feel. And the Spirit tells the Father, this is how that person is feeling. This is how they feel. God intercedes for us. I'm going to jump ahead here, Beth, because we're running out of time. Andrew, I want to look. God is a personal God. God wants to be involved in your life and my life. He's a personal God. And at this time, we're going to give God an opportunity to get involved in our life personally. This is Communion Sunday, and we want to let God get involved in our life personally. So as the worship team comes back, let's think about this. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 what the Apostle Paul says about communion. Beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Jesus prayed for you and me. He prayed that we would believe on him through the message of the disciples. That we would say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know you came to earth to die for me, and I want you as my Savior." My friends, if you have never prayed that prayer today, please don't partake of communion. But I would encourage you to make that prayer today while you have the opportunity. The Apostle Paul says, "Today is the day of salvation." While we take of communion, I'm going to pray, and then we will partake of both the wafer and the juice at the same time. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you that you have given us your word. I want to thank you now, Father, for this time that we can celebrate what you have done for us. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon us as we take part in this communion, that we will take part in it in a manner that's pleasing to you, that we will have asked for our forgiveness, and we will get personal with you, and Lord, that we will recognize what you have done for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.